Man is lost. That is our subject this hour. Man is lost. The word lost itself is a horrifying, stomach-dropping term. When we hear that word lost, it seems like in every context where it's used, it generates horror and fear and dread. You think about the sadness of losing a loved one and how sad that is. You think about losing someone that's so dear to you and you watch them slip away and they're lost. They've succumbed to death, as we all will. You think about the horror of losing a child. That a child is lost somewhere. You don't know where they are. We're in a store somewhere and Morgan runs off to a second aisle somewhere. My stomach drops. It's just instant fear. And that word generates that. Lost. The panic of even losing your keys or losing your cell phone. It's a stomach-dropping concept. Yet there is nothing more tragic than for even one person to lose their soul. Lost. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ left the glory and majesty of heaven to come to earth to live as a man among men for the sake of those who were lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, our Lord told Zacchaeus that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, our Lord said that those who are whole don't need the physician, but those who are sick. And He said He has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our Lord came to this earth because man is lost. And we must think about that. We talked about man's soul. Man has a soul. That soul is eternal in nature. And that soul will live on in heaven or live on in hell in a lost or saved state. Man is lost. And if we're ever going to be successful in being evangelistic and saving those who are lost in sin, we must not only see souls, but we must see lost souls. And we must think about, day by day, just how tragic and horrifying that thought really is. Why is man lost? Let's think about number one this morning, the cause. Why is man lost? Man is lost because of the reality of sin. That's the basic answer. Sin is what makes us lost. It's what destroys our standing before the Almighty God. And sin is a universal problem. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the Word of God tells us there is none righteous upon the earth. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All men need salvation, and it's because of sin. In the book of Romans, we have Paul telling us about justification. In the very first three chapters, he shows us that justification is needed. Why? Because of sin. In Romans 1, the Gentiles have sinned. And we have that gross picture of sin in that chapter he paints for us about their lost condition. In chapter 2, he tells us the Jews are no better. They're in sin too. They have no advantage over the Gentiles. They're in sin too. Then chapter 3, a great conclusion. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God," Romans 3:23. He then reaches back and quotes passage after passage after passage to prove that point, that man is lost. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, John tells us, even as Christians, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We all need salvation. Because in sin, man's universal problem, we are lost. But what is sin? If sin is what makes us lost, that's the cause, what in the world is sin? You know, there are some who believe sin's a myth. That superstitious, religious people just made up this idea of sin. It's not a real thing. Some believe that sin is something funny to laugh at or sneer at. But the Word of God goes to great lengths to show us that sin is man's problem. That's the cause of us being lost. And it shows us what sin is over and over and over. There are some 8 words in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament, that are translated into various words in our English language that relate to some aspect of sin. Some 8 different words in the Hebrew language. In the Greek language, there are some 13 different words that are used by the inspiration of God to convey different aspects or ideas about sin. The Word of God says so much about it, but what is it? Think with me, if you're taking notes, about 4 reasons why men sin. 4 reasons why our society is lost on this very first point of the cause. Sin's the cause, but why do men sin and what is sin? Notice number 1, that sin is breaking God's law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John writes that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin, here's the definition, is transgression of the law. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. God's revealed His will, His desires for mankind, not just us as Christians, but for all mankind. When individuals choose to violate God's will, violate God's teachings, violate God's instructions, they find themselves lost. They find themselves in sin. That's man's problem. Sin, therefore, is the very opposite of doing what's right. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, the Word of God says that sin is unrighteousness. It's not doing what is right. It's not following God's will, God's desires, God's teachings. And look around. Masses of mankind, some 7+ billion people, the masses of mankind are breaking God's law, not just one time. They be lost in that state, but breaking God's law, God's instructions over and over and over. Habitual lawbreakers violating God's will. That's why man's lost. Notice then, number 2, that sin is not just breaking God's law. But sin, if we define that even more, is refusing to listen to God. Notice what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 11, verse number 10. Jeremiah says his people, this is God speaking, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. Jeremiah says, you're lost, brethren. And the reason why you're lost is because you're disobeying God. But one step further, you're refusing to listen to God. You're refusing to submit your will to God's will. Think of our society. The masses of mankind refusing to listen to God. God has spoken so plainly on a whole host of issues. Just make a list about salvation, about the church, its oneness, its worship, its organization, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about morality, a whole host of issues, and we have individuals who refuse to listen to God. And thus they violate and break God's will and find themselves lost in sin. Man is lost. But sin number 3 is also trying to live without God. In Psalm 19, verse 13, the psalmist said, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." In that context, the psalmist mentions various words that relate to sin. But in verse 13 of chapter 19 of Psalms, he says, "Keep me from presumptuous sin." The word presumptuous in that passage denotes the idea of pride and arrogance. Trying to live pridefully, arrogantly, without God. Now, I can chart my own course. I can direct my own way. I can be my own God. I saw a shirt recently on an individual and it said, proud to be God free. He's right, he is proud. That's full of pride and arrogance. And that's why individuals are lost in sin. They're breaking God's laws. Don't want to submit to God. Think they can live without God, and thus they find themselves needing salvation from sin. But then number four, sin is also failing to do what is good and right. You recall James 4, verse 17, don't you? James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. There are individuals who know something is right, know God expects this, know God wants this, know God commands this, knows it's the right thing to do, and yet they, for some reason, make the choice not to do it. We all do that from time to time. But that goes back to our problem of sin and all these various reasons why men sin and why men find themselves in a lost condition. All men have sinned, Romans 3:23. All men are therefore lost outside of Christ and needing salvation for whatever reason they may have sinned. But notice then number two this morning, as we think about man being lost, we've seen the cause. It's because of sin. And we've seen four reasons why men do sin. But notice number two, the condition. What does it mean to be lost? And there are many verses we could use to paint a picture, we might say, of what it means to be lost. But open up your Old Testament with me for a moment to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This passage itself is not really about sin, but it's about forgiveness. But in Psalm 32, we have an amazing picture of what it means to be lost. Psalm 32 was written by David. It was written following 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You recall that passage, David's sin with Bathsheba and all those various sins that made that sin worse and worse and worse, just compounded the situation. There was adultery that took place, all this lying that took place, all this conniving that took place. A child was conceived, a child died, Uriah was killed, all those tragic events. There were two psalms written by David that were about that event in his life. One is Psalm 51, and while Psalm 51 is after Psalm 32, as far as the text reads, it came before Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, David is still in sin, a psalm about sin. He is wanting God's forgiveness. And nearly every verse in Psalm 51, David attributes that sin to himself. Against thee have I sinned. I have done this. I have done that. But in Psalm 32, a different tone can be found. It's a psalm of forgiveness. David's received forgiveness now. Notice how it begins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David's been forgiven now, and he's praising God because he's been forgiven. But as we read this psalm, we have a glimpse of that moment in time when David was still in his sins, when he was wanting divine forgiveness, crying out for divine forgiveness. Notice verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent. Now David's talking about a time in his life whenever he was trying to cover up his sin, seeking to hide that sin. The little space between 2 Samuel 11 and 12. That's the time when he kept silent. Some 1 year of time. What happened, David, during that time when you were in sin, covering up your sin, trying to ignore your sin? Note what he says. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, then a rest in the Hebrew language. Tell me, David, what was it like for you to be in sin? Tell me about that condition whenever you were in your sins needing forgiveness. David says, that's the worst condition anyone could ever be in. I was miserable. I was affected mentally, physically, spiritually. My whole person was affected and destroyed by sin. Notice what he says in this passage here. David says that his bones waxed old. His strength was turned into weakness. He was physically affected by sin. His condition not only involved his spiritual man, but it involved his physical man. He was in a state of weakness. He says there in verse 4 that his moisture turned the drought of summer. Again, a figure of speech showing his lack of strength and vigor in life. He also says that he was crying. He was roaring all the day long, verse 3. He was without ceasing crying and weeping and mourning. No doubt thinking about that child that was conceived and died. Thinking about that loyal man Uriah who died for him in that cover-up situation. Thinking about all of his lies, all of his deceit, and he's just destroyed by that in a state of misery. And note this language here. He also says that God's hand, verse 4, was heavy upon him. What's he saying? The figure is that God is reaching down from heaven and his hand is pressing, weighing heavy and hard upon David. That's his conscience that's bothering him. David knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He has broken God's will, refusing to do what's right, trying to ignore God's teachings. And as he's doing that, he knows he's miserable in a wretched condition, and his conscience is bothering him every step of the way. You know, sometimes I wonder about those who have gone astray, those who are erring. How can someone know what is right and then refuse to do it? They've heard sermon after sermon. They've read their Bible numerous times. They've read countless articles. They've been in Bible classes. They know what the Bible says, and yet they're not doing what God wants. How do they live with that? They don't think about it. If they, like David, thought about it, they would be so miserable. They could not remain in that condition. Can you imagine waking up every morning and thinking, the first thing in your mind is, I'm lost. I'm in sin. I'm not doing God's will. I am lost right now. As you eat your breakfast, that's on your mind. As you drive to work, it's on your mind. As you work throughout the day, your mind keeps drifting back. I'm lost. I'm in sin right now. God's not pleased right now. Can you imagine thinking about that over and over as you eat your lunch, as you drive home, as you watch television, as you drift off to sleep? It's on your mind day in, day out. They don't think about it. But David's thinking about it. And David knows, in sin I am absolutely miserable. Dear friends, that's the condition. When individuals violate God's will and live in that condition, when they refuse to obey God and honor God's will and live in that condition, when they seek to live on their own, chart their own course, and violate God's will, they're in this condition. And there are many individuals out there who are just like David, who are miserable, and they're seeking answers, aren't they? They want out. They don't want to stay that way. David didn't want to stay that way. But what is so sad is these individuals are lost in their sins and they're seeking salvation in the wrong places. They're seeking answers and relief and peace of mind and comfort, all those things salvation brings, in the wrong places. And may God help us with the courage and the conviction to go out and find those lost souls who are in their sins and help them out of that miserable condition. Notice then number three this morning. Man is lost. The cause, the condition, the consequence. Sin has consequences. The Word of God tells us we will reap what we sow. Galatians 6. As Paul begins that passage, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Why would he say that? Who would think they could mock God? To think about who God is and what God has done, you think they could mock God? Who would think that? He tells us the person who would think that, or by their actions, show that. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's a mockery of who God is to think one can live a life of sin and then receive something else. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are serious consequences of sin, but the ultimate consequence that we must think about to be more evangelistic, to think about souls and think about lost souls in this wretched condition, the ultimate consequence is eternal destruction. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays. That's what one deserves if they live a life of unforgiven sin. This is not a physical death, though physical death is connected to sin. Every casket, every vial of ashes is there because of sin. But this is not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. Our Lord put it this way: "Fear not those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear Him," that's God, "who can destroy both soul and body in hell," Matthew 10:28. That's this death. A physical death followed by a spiritual death, a state of destruction. In Matthew 25:46, "Those on the left hand departing into everlasting punishment." That's the wages of sin. That's the death under consideration in this passage. Hell is not pleasant to think about one bit. But dear friends, I'm convinced we must think about hell to be evangelistic. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we do what? We persuade men. We know what's in store for those who are lost and ourselves if we die lost. And we don't want that for anyone. Think about 10 things the Bible says about hell. About this state of eternal destruction and death. A picture of hell, we may say. Number one, hell is a place of burning fire. In Matthew 25:41, and other references as well, it's called a lake of fire. Fire is a horrifying thing. Yet a lake of fire that is not quenched, that never diminishes, that's constantly full of pain and agony and misery, hell is called a place of burning fire. It's called, number two, a place that will never cease. In Matthew 25:46, our Lord uses two different words in the English language, eternal and everlasting. Eternal life, for those who honor God and follow God on the right hand, but everlasting punishment to those on the left hand. In the Greek language, this is the same exact word. Eternal, everlasting, means without end, forever and ever and ever. I've been around those in my family who are depressed. Not just have more faith, as we sometimes say depressed, but clinically depressed, who suffer greatly with anxiety and depression and all things like that. In depression, individuals, they see no brighter day. They see no better circumstance on the horizon. They see no possibility of things getting any better for them, and yet that is hell. In hell, there are no better days. There will never be an improvement. It is a place, it's eternal in nature, just as long, just as everlasting as heaven itself. Hell will never end. This place of burning fire. It's a place of pain and agony. In Mark 9, verse 48, our Lord says it's a place of weeping or wailing, as some versions say, and gnashing of teeth. What would cause someone to wail? I mean, not just cry, but to wail, to scream out. It's intense pain, intense sadness. And yet hell is called a place of wailing. What would cause someone to gnash their teeth? In the Civil War, there was no such thing as anesthesia. And there have been battlefields uncovered. And in those battlefields, they have uncovered in their finds bullets. They found surgical instruments. And they found even small blocks of wood by those very same things. Why is that? If you were shot in battle in the Civil War, and there was a need to amputate some limb, there was no antibiotic. There was no anesthesia. They would have to insert a block into your mouth. So as you would gnash your teeth upon that block, you would not injure yourself even more. That's a horrifying thought, brethren. That's a horrifying thought. If the Word of God says hell is a place of wailing, why do folks wail? They're in pain. They're in agony. They're in sorrow. Why do folks gnash their teeth? Because they're in intense pain. And that will never end. It will go on forever and ever and ever in this place of burning fire. Number four, it's a place of darkness without God. In Matthew 25, verse 30, it's called a place of outer darkness. You recall the plagues, don't you? One plague was darkness. God, in a miracle, causing darkness. And yet, what happened? Those Egyptians who were defying God, they were terrified. They were so terrified in that state of darkness. The Word of God says they did not even move. They didn't move. They stayed where they were because they were so afraid. And yet hell is called a place not just of darkness, but outer darkness, a place so far removed and forgotten by God that never for a single moment will the light of God ever shine. That's horrifying. Darkness makes you feel all alone, doesn't it? And hell is a place that will be so lonely, so painful, so miserable. Number five, it's a place of never-ending sorrow and misery, Matthew 25, verse 30. Number six, a place of tribulation, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. A place of flaming fire, verse number 8 of that same chapter. A place of divine vengeance, verse 8 of that same chapter. A place of everlasting punishment, verse 9 of that same chapter. And a place of destruction in verse 9 of that same chapter. Just 10 phrases in our Bible of the many phrases to impress upon our minds the consequence of dying in a lost, unpardoned state. When you see your friends who are lost and your family that's lost, think about that. Think about their soul. They have a soul. It's valuable. It's so precious. It will live on after death. And if it's lost, the ultimate consequence will be eternal destruction in hell. That's so sad. And number four, we had the cure. We had the cause of man being lost. It's sin. Number two, the condition. It's miserable. It's wretched. The condition, the consequence of being lost forever in hell. And then the cure. And that cure is our Lord Jesus Christ. Men don't have to be lost. Men are lost because of sin. But men don't have to stay lost. There is a cure. Our Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse 10. He came to save men from hellfire. John 3, 16 and 17. That men might not perish, not be destroyed, not go to hell. And in Christ, men can be saved. Christ wants to save. Christ can save. And Christ gladly will save all who come to Him, meet His divine conditions, and receive His salvation. Our next sermon is this: God wants all men to be saved. There is a progression here. We have a soul. Our soul is lost in sin, but Christ is the solution, and God wants all men. He wants you, He wants me, He wants all people to be saved. And dear friends, we have a part in that. We have a gospel that can save, and we have a commission to go. But may God help us to make that commitment to leave our pews, leave our church building, and go everywhere preaching and teaching the Word of God. I appreciate you so much. Appreciate your kind attention. And look forward to our sermon this afternoon following our good meal together. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for Your Word which teaches us. We are so blessed to be Your people, Father. And help us to think souls in 2018. Help us to think about just one soul and reach even just one soul with the gospel of Christ. Help us to have the courage to do that. Help us to not give up under difficulty and hardship. Help us to study Your Word so we can know Your will, to go forth and teach those who are lost in sin. We thank You so much for Christ, our Savior. We know without Him we'd be lost in our sins and have no hope. We thank You so much for salvation through Christ. And it's through Christ we do pray. And amen.